in August, we began this journey of walking through this one major question that will be the main question as we continue to journey through the prophets. And that question is this: is God pleased with what we've got going on here at Church in the Falls? And more specifically, what is God pleased with here at Church in the Falls? And an equally important question is, what is God not so much pleased with here at Church in the Falls? That's a difficult question to answer. That's not one of those questions that you wake up in the morning and say, well, that's going to get me going. That's going to inspire me throughout the day. But it is an important question. It's a valuable question that we need to wrestle with and that we need to kind of discuss. So we've chosen the prophets as the means by which we journey through that question. And back in August, we started with Obadiah, which, if you're going to start with the prophets, you've got to start with Obadiah. And I think Obadiah's name has been said more in the last month than it probably ever has in this church history. But David and I got on our little platforms here with the older brother and the younger brother, and we had prophetic theater where we journeyed through Obadiah, asking and kind of pointing at that God stands up against the older brother with his pride and with his arrogance and with his know-it-allness, but God stands up for the younger brother with his humility and his honesty. And we journeyed through Obadiah with those two type of points. Then we transitioned into Micah, where the two words, platform and posture, have been a driving force as we've journeyed through Micah. And platform comes from Micah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it's a judgment sentence. It's a judgment scene that we have here, but our intent is to flip it. And it's to not necessarily be a word of judgment, but to be a word of hope, to be an awakening sentence, if you will. Micah 2:1 says, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out, because it is in their power to do it." So throughout the weeks, we've challenged you guys and we've challenged ourselves to pay attention to the platforms with which God provides us and to take advantage of those platforms, because God has given us the power to do it. And we've looked at posture, this idea of a posture of the heart, which comes from Micah 6, verse 8, which reads, "He has shown all you people what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." I hope you guys noticed the new banners that we have out in front before you walk in. That's something that we are committing to. Church in the Falls commits to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Not only as a reminder for ourselves, but as visitors come in, hey, what's Church in the Falls all about? Well, right now, this is what we're pursuing after. We're pursuing to be a family that anyone can belong to who does justice, who loves mercy, and who walks humbly with God. This is what we are about. And Micah 6:8 is a posture of a heart. It is a position of the heart by which we live out of. And what we hoped to accomplish was the imagination of our hearts to be awakened to be able to hear the prophets, because our journey through them has just begun. For the prophets' language is luminous and explosive. It is firm and contingent. It is strong, and yet it is compassionate. It shines, it illuminates, and at the same time, it also burns. It is a wake-up bomb that goes off to awaken a movement within the people of God, not just to go home and say, well, I guess that was a good sermon. I guess that kind of spoke to me. I guess. No, it's meant to grab our attention. It's meant to wake us up. It's meant to awaken a transformation throughout our lives and the life of our church. That is what the prophets are wanting to do. They're wanting to wake us up. They're wanting to transform us to who God wants us to be. So, David then transitioned us into asking, which church are we, by connecting the stories found in Micah 1:1. Are we Jotham, who was a melancholy type of play-it-safe type of king, status quo? Let's just go through the motions. Let's just do what we've always done. Are we a Jotham? Are we an Ahaz, a flat-out evil king? Which I hope none of us would be like, yeah, that's me. I don't think any of us would make that type of declaration. And I don't think that's the type of church we are. We're not an Ahaz type of king. Or are we a Hezekiah type of king? One whose heart, mind, and will were awakened that led to a powerful revival. So the question David asked is, which one are we? And which one am I? Am I a Jotham? Am I an Ahaz? Or am I a Hezekiah? Which one do we want to be? Which one do I want to be? And then we transitioned into two directions that Micah 6:8 kind of leads us on. The first one was with humility. And week after week, this great quote from C.S. Lewis has been on the screen. And I hope you take a screenshot of it and pay attention to it, because it's a powerful quote. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's a powerful word, right? That's pretty stinking powerful. And then David gave us three things with which to kind of wrestle with this idea of humility. Humility is great power under great control for a great purpose. And those are extremely helpful definitions with which to wrestle with humility as a church family, as individuals. And last week, he looked at justice, this idea that just is as just does. Paying attention to what is wrong and then being active, doing something about it. Because doing nothing, church, is what? Evil. Doing nothing is evil. So when you see something wrong, do something. We can all do something. I want us to pay attention before we get into our text for the day. And by the way, our text for today is going to be in Micah 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there, either electronically or with this thing called a book. It's kind of archaic. But you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible with you, please grab one of ours. Micah chapter 6 is on page 659. So please make sure that you have some form of Scripture with which you're paying attention to. But before we get into Micah 6, there's one passage that I don't want us to ignore. It's Micah 4, verses 2 through 4. And I had them on the screen, and then I took them off, put them back on. But I want you guys to hear Micah 4. Because God is at work. If the end of Revelation tells us anything, is that God has a future planned out, that God has something in store for His people, for humanity, for all of creation. God has a plan. God has a future. And the end of Revelation kind of shows what that future is all about, with a new heavens and with a new earth, with Eden redone, if you will, or Eden coming back all over again. And there's this justice that's a part of the story. And Micah 4, verses 2 through 4, give us little glimpses of what that justice is all about. It's something that God is desiring and God is seeking for. And He's also seeking for His church, for His people, to live into it right here, right now. Each week we pray, Your kingdom come, Your what? Your will be done. So God is wanting us to live into this in the midst of all the chaos that we currently live in. So hear these words from Micah 4, beginning in verse 2. Many nations will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples And He will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. And a result of the judgment that takes place, because God's going to judge the disputes between many strong nations, both far and wide. Here is a result. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. And we pray that this reality would come sooner rather than later. Putting the world back to rights. That's what Micah 4 is dreaming about. So this morning, as we land the plane of Micah, and in the next few weeks as we transition into Nahum and into Jonah, our attention this morning will be squarely on Micah 6 verses 1 through 8. And as you're making your way there, I want us to begin with this one statement that I want us to wrestle with all throughout this teaching time. The what of your life is not as interesting as the why of your life. Because your life has lots of what's. You're a mom, you're a dad, you're a boyfriend, you're a girlfriend, you're a brother, you're a sister, you're an aunt, you're an uncle, you're a teacher, you're a student. Those are all what's in our lives. But the whys are much more fascinating. I'm a dad, husband, pastor, UT fan, Yankee fan. Those are all the what's. But the whys are much more interesting. Why are you a husband? Because God has called me to share life with this one particular person. Why are you a dad? Because God has gifted me the joy and the responsibility to participate in life with Him, in telling and living the story of Jesus in life with my kids. As I watch Dylan get taller and taller and taller and taller, and Allie and Lily aren't too far behind him as they continue to grow. Why am I a pastor? Because Jesus is the single greatest thing that has ever happened to planet Earth. Not only am I that because I'm a pastor, I'm that because I'm a follower of Him. He is the single greatest thing to ever happen to planet Earth. Why are you a UT fan? Because God wants to teach me suffering. Why am I a Yankee fan? So I can balance it out. Suffering and joy. How many Browns fans are laughing? You ain't got nothing to laugh at. You see, the whys matter. Why do you love, hate, listen, watch, do the things that you do? We can all give our what's, but oh, the whys really, really tell the story. Maybe this video will help us see this. Press play.
How do I know? A lot of people, when they think of the phrase, how do I know, they always want to put the what behind it. How do I know what I'm supposed to do? The question that you really should ask is, how do I know why I'm here? Because when you know your why, your what becomes more clear and more impactful. If you know, like for instance, people know that I do comedy, but that's what I do. My why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. So I can do comedy, I can write books, I can be in a movie, because all of it is motivated by my why. In fact, I have a new web series out called Michael Jr. Break Time. We probably just did the sixth episode. It's on YouTube. So every single Wednesday at 3 o'clock, we drop a new episode on YouTube of Michael Jr. Break Time. What it is it's me. I travel around the country and I do stand-up comedy, in case you didn't know. And in the middle of my comedy set sometime, I'll stop and just talk to my audience. And we've been filming this, and it's pretty cool. So we're in Winston-Salem. I'm going to show you a clip from Winston-Salem. And I'm just talking to this guy in the audience, and he tells me that he's a musical instructor at a school. So I was like, all right, you're a musical instructor. You know, can you sing? Let me hear you sing a song. So this is what happened at the last episode of Michael Jr.'s Break Time. Check it. So you're a musical director.
Cool. Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Wow. That bro could sing. You know what I'm saying?
All right. Now, what you give me the version is if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about. Just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now, right now I'm found.
Here's what I want you to catch. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what becomes more impactful because you're walking towards or in your purpose.
All right, let's go home. I can no doubt, he's done. Micah 6, beginning in verse 1. Shema to what the Lord says. Hear what the Lord says. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against His people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. What do you guys hear? Judgment, right? You hear judgment. And listen to God's response. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. You see, because I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you, I redeemed y'all from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. You got to be careful with that word. That you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Oh, no. He has shown you, all you people, what is good and what does the Lord require of you: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. God gives the why before the what. Do you guys see that? God always gives the why before the what. The what we know. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. Those are the what's. We know the what's. But the why is the driving force behind and in front of the what. For you see, when you know your why, your what becomes impactful because you are living into your purpose. You're living out of your purpose. For Micah, he points, as do all the prophets, back to the Exodus story. Remember, my people, how I brought you up out of Egypt, how I saved you, how I redeemed you, how I set you free. Remember, my people, how I rescued you. The entire Old Testament points back to the Exodus story for the whys of the what God calls His people to live into and to live out of. Points back to the Exodus story, back to the wilderness story, back to the story of God's redeeming love and His rescue operation, back to the stories that bear witness to God's deliverance and God's calling for His people to live into the call to be a holy nation. And God's deliverance and God's calling are not mutually exclusive. They invite us into something very, very powerful. God begins with the why before He gets into the what. Why do you do justice? Why do you love mercy? Why do you walk humbly? Because God delivers. Because God rescues. Because God loves. Because God is passionately desiring for His image bearers to live into freedom and joy and peace and purpose. Pay attention with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. They'll be on the screen. I know you find this in Deuteronomy and you're like, really, that's there? But listen to this. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? What are you hearing? Micah 6:8, right? What does the Lord require of you? And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to love Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul? Not only do you hear Micah 6:8, but what else do you hear, heart and soul? You hear the Shema. And that is the beauty that the biblical, it's the genius of the biblical narrative. As it draws us into these life-altering and these life-shaping stories. And man, do we have the ears to hear them. That's the question. Do we want to hear these life-shaping stories? Do we want them to transform us? Another story that may be familiar to some of you, especially if you were born and raised in churches of Christ, you know this story probably better than you know your own family story. I'm going to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and all the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? You guys hear the what? It's kind of clear, it's there in the text. What shall we do? And Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. We know the what. What do? You get baptized. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know the what. But the question is, do we know the why? The why comes before the what. Acts 2, verses 22 through 24. People of Israel, listen to this. I hope you guys, every single time you come across listen in the Bible, or every single time you come across hear, you immediately think Shema. You immediately think, grab attention, pay attention to this. This is important. People of Israel, Shema this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The what of being a follower of Jesus is baptism. And living faithfully, gift of the Holy Spirit, submission, commit, all that stuff. Those are the what's. The why is death couldn't handle him. The why is resurrection. The why is death lost. That's the why. The why is the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection. The why is the power of the story. The what and the beauty and power of baptism is answered with the why of Jesus has been raised from the dead. God delivers. God rescues. This one final story that we don't have time to wrestle with in its totality this morning is in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And this is a familiar story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And if it's been a while since you've read it, I encourage you today to take some time to go back and read it. But the genius of it is what I want you to see. When Jesus tells this story, when the expert in the law comes up to test Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You guys hear the what? Give me the list. I want to make sure I got my list straight. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? And the guy answers correctly with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, or the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you got it. You absolutely got it. Do this and you will live. But the guy said, you know what? I'm going to test this guy. And just who is my neighbor? And then we get the Good Samaritan story, which is extremely, extremely powerful. But at the end of the story, Jesus asked, which of these three, you've got two religious guys and you've got one outcast. You've got one guy that you wouldn't think had anything to do with God, winds up being the hero of the story. And Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the guy says, I guess the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him what? Those of you that know the story, what did Jesus tell him to do? Go and do the same. Go and do likewise. The genius of Jesus' storytelling connects Micah 6:8 with this parable. It's a part of the story. It's a part of the story. The lifelong invitation to the question, what does the Lord require of you, is answered in the story of why. Why? With the last pressing question still lingers. How? And this is what I absolutely love about the Bible, about the biblical narrative. The Bible simply says, go and do. Go and try. In John chapter 1, verse 39, the invitation for Jesus' first disciples was, come and see. Go and give it a shot. Go and do. Go and try. Go and experiment. Go and practice. In Matthew 9, verse 13, this powerful, powerful statement, which I hope you hear another story echoing in here. Matthew 9, verse 13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What story do you hear? Micah 6, verses 1 through 8. Shall I come before you with all of these sacrifices? No. He has shown you people what is good. He's told you. He's rescued you. He has shown you your why. Now here is what. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6 are equally just as powerful. They'll be on the screen. But because of His great love for us, there's our why, right? But because of His great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, there's your why. His love and His great mercy has done what? Made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's where we're at. But the why gives the what of our life its power and its influence. So when you have conversations about the what of your life, don't forget the whys. In fact, let your whys speak more bolder than your whats. Jared, you can come on up, brother. Praise team, you guys can come on down. When you know your why, when you know your why, your what becomes more impactful because you are walking, you are living into your purpose. Your how. Go, come, see, and learn. Stand with me and pray with me. Father, thank You for the gift and the challenge and the joy and the genius that is Your Word. We ask, Father, that all that was spoken from Your Word today would stick to us, that we would actually go and try some of this stuff, that we would be willing and courageous to let the whys impact and influence all of our whats. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your rescue operation. Thank You for delivering us. Thank You for Jesus' empty tomb. Thank You for our baptism. Thank You for all of the whys. And may we, in response, live into the whats. May we pursue justice. May we love mercy. And may we live and walk humbly with You. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. This time of worship, we have shepherds in the back who would be happy to pray with you and to help you. Let's sing together.
He is able more.